Fresh manna fell to the ground as a gift from God while the Israelites were in the wilderness. This is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and the smell of each morning's delivery. Just like the Israelites, you too can now enjoy the taste and the smell of fresh manna. Today, you will be listening to Pastor Wes Peppers, the Director of Evangelism and Personal Ministries for the Michigan Conference of Seventh-day Adventist Churches. And now, here's Wes.
Good morning. It's good to be with you this morning. Pastor Phil asked me to speak last Sabbath for this Sabbath, so I was glad to do that, and it's been about 3 years since I've been in the pulpit here, so it's a great joy to be with you, and we are thankful to just be uniting our prayers, and I'm glad to come alongside and support our pastor. He's my pastor as much as he's your pastor, and I respect him as that, and so thankful for the leadership he's providing for the church here. So how many of you are blessed this Sabbath, and you're glad to be in the house of the Lord? Amen? And we're going to talk a little bit about a message that has really been on my heart for some time, and I've been sharing it in various churches, and I'm going to share it here this morning. And it's kind of out of sequence with the series that you've been doing, but it still goes right side by side with it. So it's going to supplement and complement what you've already heard from Pastor Mills, and it's going to be right along with what you'll continue to hear as you wrap up that series of The Great Controversy. And I've heard a few of those sermons, and I've been very blessed. And I'm thankful that Pastor Mills is able so powerfully to bring the word. So we're going to talk a little bit about the coronavirus, but not too much. But we're going to put it in the context this morning of mission and character development. What you may not know is that this coronavirus, while it's not specifically alluded to in the Bible, it is vaguely alluded to, and you're going to understand what we mean by that by the time we get to the end. And it very much connects with and ties to something that God has done all throughout Scripture. And you're going to see that this morning, and we're going to see by the end what God is wanting to do in us during this time. Are you ready for that? I'm going to invite you to pray wherever you are. So I'm going to kneel. You can bow your heads. And we'll seat the Lord together. Father in heaven, this morning, we are thankful in the midst of a pandemic that you are still on the throne. That despite what may happen on this earth, still all things are under your power. And so, Lord, as we consider and think about these things, may we not think of ourselves, but may we think of those around us who are inflicted with a much greater pandemic that we'll talk about today. So Lord, during this hour, we pray that your Spirit would come and that you would comfort us where we need comforted and convict us where we need convicted. And Lord, as we think about the soon return of Christ, may our hearts be invigorated with joy. May we see these things as they really are in light of the great controversy. May we understand what your purpose is and your plan is for our life. And may we understand that we're part of something bigger than what is taking place in this world. So draw near to each of us during this time, Lord. And those that are in any pain, those who are discouraged, those who are struggling, that may be battling depression, Lord, be in our midst today. And may we hear a word from you. And may your word bring encouragement and strength and truth to our lives. May we be transformed by the power of your Spirit and the precious gems of your word. We ask this, Lord, in Jesus' precious name. Let everyone say, amen. It could be this morning that some of you might be a little bit frustrated or might be a little bit irritated or a little bit discouraged by this whole pandemic. We've been in this thing now for several months, all the way back since March, and I was in Cuba when it first broke out. And I came back. We had to leave Cuba early from the mission trip that I was on. We came back to an America that was greatly changed and is continuing to change. And listen, friends, we see all about us the rapid moving events that will bring to a close this earth's history, and we see it happening every day. And the things that we were warned about, the things that we have preached as prophetic events, are now current events. The things that we have seen and we have warned the world about, the things that we have preached in our evangelistic prophecy series for decades, are now coming to pass before our very eyes. Some of the things that we've said would happen, we now preach as historic events rather than current events. And friends, we see all around us the very evidence that this world is not our home. The things that we've been warned about in books like The Great Controversy and Last Day Events, if there was ever a question of whether those writings were inspired, those questions have been put to bed. What do you say this morning? Now, just yesterday, I walked into a restaurant up in northern Michigan as we were on our way back home. We took a day or two of rest after the ministerial retreat. Many of our pastors came. And when I walked into the restaurant, which it was not permitted to sit down, you had to take your food and leave, I saw all of these various signs. And you are not allowed to come in without a mask on. If you have medical issue, you have to order online. Face mask or cloth required for entry. We're no longer serving fountain drinks. And just on and on and on, the national coin shortage. And it makes me wonder, where did all those coins go if there's a shortage? I don't understand it, but I don't need to understand it. But nevertheless, it seems like everywhere you go, people are saying, don't do this, don't do that. You can only do this and only do that. And rapidly, our freedoms are being stripped away. Now, some people would say, well, we're in a national health pandemic, and we need to do those things. I would agree. We need to wear the mask. We need to take precautions. We need to be careful. We need to be safe. But at the same time, it's very evident and very clear that as we are in these last days of Earth's history, that Satan would certainly not take these things head on. He's going to use something that's going to bring unity. He's going to do something that's, even though it's a fearful thing, he's going to use various things that are going to bring about everybody's cooperation through coercion or not. And so, at the same time, as I said, we do need to take the precautions. However, I believe that Satan is using this as an opportunity to launch us into the final events of Bible prophecy, as we've been foretold. And I believe that this whole pandemic is the beginning of sorrows of Matthew chapter 24. Not that it's beginning that, we've already been in the beginning of it for some time, but we're continuing on down the track of prophetic events. And I believe that this pandemic is not something that's just here by chance, or just here just for us to pass the time, but that it is in the course. While it's not specifically mentioned in the Bible does say that there'd be pestilences in the last days. And so, friends, I've also had my own frustrations, my own irritations. While I still respect the science and these different things, I've still had frustrations as we watch our liberties being moved upon. And people can have different opinions about that, but it's true. But there's something that struck me very specifically about this pandemic, and that is this. There is a greater pandemic that you and I are a part of. What do you say? There's a greater quarantine that we've all been in our entire lives. And it is by a disease that is considerably more deadly than COVID-19. Now, my father-in-law just recovered from COVID-19. He actually had it. Some of you were praying for him. And with his pre-existing health conditions, we weren't sure that he was going to make it. So I can assure you that everything that I've just said is not because I think it's a big joke. It's not a joke. People are dying every day. You understand this? But at the same time, there's a greater pandemic, and that is the pandemic of sin. And that pandemic is in every single heart of every single person in this room. And we've been quarantined for more than 6,000 years from the rest of the universe because of the pandemic of sin. And at times we seem to be more troubled and more bothered by the pandemic and the quarantine of COVID-19 than we are the quarantine and the pandemic of sin in the world today. Whether you are old or whether you are young in this room, you have been in quarantine your entire life. In fact, just in the news the other day, there was a sister, Lola Francisca. I don't know if any of you saw this. It's been floating around Facebook, and I had to make sure it was true, but apparently it is true. Sister Lola is 122 years old, and she's the oldest living person in the world. She's from the Philippines, and she is a Seventh-day Adventist. And she attributes her longevity to eating greens and fruits. Not all the stuff that we have processed and handed to us today. She eats fresh fruit and lots of greens. And she's lived 122 years. In fact, she walks uphill to the church for 1 mile every Sabbath. I mean, you can say amen. She lives alone and she's doing quite well. But Sister Lola, though she lived 122 years in this life, and though some of our young people here today have only lived a few years, every single one of us are still in the quarantine of sin. We are separated from the rest of the universe. And we today don't seem to be that bothered by it. Because it's all we've ever known. But it's not all that God has ever known. And it is not all that He ever wants you to know. He wants you to know something considerably better. Now, as I thought about this subject of quarantine, I began looking at different passages through the Bible. And there are so many places. In fact, you can go all the way through the Bible from creation until the end of time, and you find God constantly calling His people into a time of quarantine with Him. Sometimes He sets them apart. Sometimes He calls them out. Sometimes He just forcibly removes them from a situation, and He puts them in a place of crisis so that their characters can be developed, their sins can be removed, and they can be equipped and prepared to do a work of spreading His truth to the rest of the world. How many can say amen to that? And you find this pattern over and over again and in the scripture. And what we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at some of those examples of people and groups that have been put into quarantine for the preparation of mission. And then at the end of the message, we're going to compare that to ourselves right here in 2020. So the sermon's going to get progressively relevant. Are you ready for that? No, you're not. You're not convincing me. Are you ready for that? Yes. All right, so let's take a look at the first one. We're going to look at Abraham. Go with me to the book of Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, and you're going to see one of the most incredible people of faith the world has ever known. And God called him into some very uncomfortable situations in his life. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1. Are you there? All right. The Bible says, "Now the Lord had said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you.'" Now I want you to think about this for just a minute, and I want to kind of put this in a parallel context. Imagine if you were laying in bed. And imagine, Brother Kerry, that you were laying in bed, or any one of us, and you hear a voice from heaven that's unmistakably God's voice. You know for a fact that it is His voice. And He says to you, "Kerry," or fill in your name, "get out of the United States of America." I mean, that's the equivalent of what He said to Abraham. "Get out of the United States of America to a land that I'm going to show you." How many of you would instantly have a little bit of anxiety, right? You're thinking to yourself, what in the world is this voice telling me? And maybe you would even wonder if it's really God's, but it's unmistakably God's voice. Now, if you heard that voice speak to you and say, get out of the United States of America, what would you instantaneously perceive that God is calling you to do? Go into the mission field, right? You're going to probably go into the mission field. And let's suppose that over the course of time, a short time, God reveals to you, let's just use an example, He's going to call you to the country of Belize. How much anxiety gets reduced when you go from not knowing where you're going to know where you're going? How many of you would agree that that anxiety reduces, right? You know, my wife, especially most wives, are this way. They like to know that there's the certainty of a plan, right? As soon as I said that, all the women's heads start going like this. They're like, yes, yes. And they like to know that there's something planned, that there's a certainty of what to expect when you get there, etc., right? So you know you're going to Belize, and you start to research Belize, and there's beautiful beaches, and there's nice mountains, and there's crystal clear water, and there's good food, and the people are nice. And you start to think to yourself, wow, I think I could actually see myself in Belize, right? So the anxiety begins to decline when you know where you're going and what you're going to be doing. Well, I want you to notice here, God says, get out of your country, from your family, to a land that I will what? That I will show you. Abraham didn't have the luxury of knowing where he was going. All he knew was that he was going to leave everything that he knows and go dwell in the desert in a tent for who knows how long, and God would show him every step of the way that he was to go where God was leading him. That is what true faith is. Now, another thing it says, he says, get away from your family and from your father's house. Can you imagine that his family probably gathered around the table with him and said, where are you going? Abraham says, I don't know. They said, why are you leaving? Because God said so. And they said, do you understand what you're leaving? He said, yes. When the Bible says he left his father's house, typically that insinuates some type of a what? It starts with an I. Inheritance, right? He was leaving his country, his home, his family, and his inheritance. Maybe he was going to inherit his dad's business. I don't know. But probably some kind of wealth. He's leaving everything behind, and his family's saying, what are you doing? You're going to leave all of this because you heard a voice speak to you in the night. And you're going to go out and live in a tent in the desert because of a voice. Well, you're hearing voices, all right. We don't know which ones they are. I want you to consider this. Abraham had one thing to hang on to. It wasn't money, it wasn't wealth, it wasn't a prominent future or business. One thing, verse 2, I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you, and in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. He had one thing to hang on to, and that was the promise of who? The promise of God. He had the promise of God. With all the other voices screaming in his ears, don't go, don't go, don't go. Think of all you're leaving behind. He had the promise of God's blessing to be with him. And let me tell you, friends, in the midst of all those other voices speaking so negatively to him, he would have to know distinctly and assuredly that it was the voice of God speaking to him to leave all that behind. And guess what he did? What'd he do? He went. Now, Abraham, when he went, I mean, what a great time for him to go in his life. I mean, he was a strapping young man, probably 24, 25 years old, the vigor of his prime, the strength of his youth. And he's going on this great grand adventure to God. And all the elder people said, yeah, man, that guy's going off and he's going to have some great times. Isn't that the truth? No, it wasn't. The Bible says in verse 4, so Abram departed as the Lord spoke to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was how old? 75 years old when he departed from Haran. I've heard people say, you know, Pastor, I'm too old to serve in church offices anymore. I'm too old to get out there and go door to door. I'm too old to give Bible studies. I've heard others say, Pastor, it's not that I'm too old. It's that I've done all those things. It's time to let younger people step up and take my place. Well, according to what I've read, God has a lease on your life until you take your last breath. What do you think? That He's not calling you to just simply give up when you reach a certain age. Some people are headed to the nursing home at 75. I said some. I didn't say all. But Abraham was headed out into the desert to serve the living God. What do you think about that this morning? God called Abraham into quarantine when he was 75 years old. Now we're going to read a couple of statements here from a book you may know called Patriarchs and Prophets. It's a very profitable book, a very powerful book. And from this book, it's a very precious treasure, page 126, it says some things about Abraham. We're going to read those here right now. It says, the message of God came to Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, in order that God might qualify him for this great work as the keeper of the sacred oracles. Abraham must be separated from the associations of his earthly life. Now, a question for you this morning. What are the sacred oracles? What are those? What is it? It's the truths that God has passed down from generation to generation about His character and about His ways. Yes or no? It's the truths of Scripture, essentially. The Bible in this book says that God had made Abraham the entruster of those sacred oracles. Now, if Abraham was the entruster in his day, who is God entrusted that with in the last days? What do you think? Us. Specifically, the Seventh-day Adventist Church. God has given His truths and His oracles to us in the last days. He hasn't given them to just any group of people across the street or down the road, but He's given them specifically to the Adventist Church. We understand those sacred truths that God has preserved throughout the history of time. And so with this comparison of Abraham apply to us today, what do you think? I think so. Notice how he continues here. He says his character must be how? What must it be? Peculiar. The Bible says that we as God's people are a peculiar people, differing from all the world. Notice there must be a distinction, a difference between the people of God and the people of the world. Not because the people of God are better than the people of the world, but the people of God have received God, and He has transformed and changed their lives. And they ought to act different. They ought to talk different. They ought to look different. They ought to respond differently than the world responds, including COVID-19. What do you say? Many, many things. He could not even explain his course of action so as to be understood by his friends. Spiritual things are spiritually discerned, and his motives and actions were not comprehended by his idolatrous kindred. Have you ever had to say no to your family or to your friends because there was something about the activity, maybe it's a coworker or somebody else, that maybe all your family's in the church and you haven't had this with your family, but you have coworkers. They say, hey, let's go do this, or why don't we go do that? And you have to say, you know, I'm sorry, I'm not going to be able to join you. You say it with a smile on your face and sweetness in your voice, but you say, I'm not going to be able to join you with this. And when they ask why, you explain that your conviction prevents you from partaking in that thing, and they just have no earthly idea why you wouldn't go with them and do that. And sometimes they even become offended. How many of you have had that experience before? It's not the first time you've had that experience, you understand? Others before you have had it, and others remained faithful to the truth and to the oracles of God and to the convictions that He had placed in their heart in the New Covenant experience. Are you with me this morning? It's okay to respond with a no to people. When what they're doing violates the conscience, it's okay to say no. It's okay to stand up for your convictions. The world wants to stomp out your convictions to God, and they want you to embrace the convictions of a vile, wicked world. They want you to do that. And that's the only conviction that they're going to respect. Which conviction are you going to stand for today? He goes on. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out to a place which he should after receive as an inheritance, he obeyed. And he went out, not knowing where he went. And we've already talked about what all he gave up when he went out. Abraham's unquestioning obedience is one of the most striking evidences of faith to be found in all the Bible. Notice that the Bible always connects faith with obedience. If faith doesn't lead to obedience, it is anything else in the world you want to call it except faith. It is presumption. Are you with me? Faith does not lead to fuzzies in the belly. Faith leads to obedience. Does that make sense? And obedience, because your love for your Savior compels you. And His love for you compels you. Relying upon the divine promise, without the least outward assurance of its fulfillment, he abandoned home and kindred and native land and went forth where he knew not whither to follow where God should lead. I want you to consider this thought here just for a minute. It says, he relied upon the promise without the least outward assurance of its fulfillment. Think about this for just a minute. Everything on the outside of Abraham's life said the promise of God cannot be fulfilled. Even his own body. Romans chapter 4 says he considered not the deadness of his own body. His own body was dead. He was old. And sometimes in our lives today, our circumstances will say it's not even possible. How many of you have experienced those kind of circumstances? It'll say there's no possible chance that this is going to happen. Not only does it say that it's not going to happen, but everything screams that it couldn't possibly take place. Not just that it's not going to happen, but the opposite's going to take place. Are you with me? And friends, I'll tell you, it's in those moments of darkness, those moments of difficulty, those moments of temptation and challenge that we have to draw near. And sometimes, in many cases, and it will be the case of every person before Jesus comes, that the only thing we have to cling to, the only thing we have to hang on to, are the words of Christ Himself. The externals will speak oppositely. Satan is going to be marching himself around the world, shining in all his glory, pretending to be Christ. And if you look at him, you're going to be deceived. The only thing we're going to have is the Word of God. And so let me tell you, you better start depending upon it today. You better start clinging to it now. You better start living by it in these moments, because the final moments will be a test that no man can pass. Except Christ be living and dwelling in his heart. It was no light test that was brought to Abraham. No small sacrifice that was required of him. There were strong ties to bind him to his country, his kindred, and his home. But he did not hesitate to obey the call. He had no question to ask, notice this, concerning the land of promise, whether the soil was fertile and the climate healthful, whether the country afforded agreeable surroundings and would afford opportunities for amassing wealth. Abraham was not concerned about the external, whether it be good or whether it be bad. Abraham was not concerned about becoming selfish and greedy in the midst of God's blessing. And let me tell you, friends, this passage, this sentence, could not be more applicable to us today, because I'll tell you, it hasn't always been this way in this country, but think about this. In this day and age, and the way that we live our lives here in North America, Just about every decision that we make and choice that we choose revolves around our comfort or our pleasure. Now, you can just cry it out now if I'm wrong about that. Just go right ahead. I don't hear a soul, so it must be true. Everything you do, from the car you choose, the activities you participate in, the entertainment that you embrace, the clothes that you wear, the food that you eat, the atmosphere that you worship in, speaking of air conditioning and other things, everything that we do revolves around our comfort. Rarely do God's people today know the experience of picking up their cross and following the Savior, because it leads to the cross of Calvary, where the Son of God shed His blood. And it leads each of us to a life of self-denial and self-sacrifice. And I'm not pointing at you without pointing at myself, because I'm guilty of it too. But I'll tell you what, friends, that's the recipe for Laodicea. It's the recipe for Laodicea. And God is calling us out of it. God is calling us to a life that everything that we possess and everything that we own and everything that we are is laid upon the altar of God in the same form that Abraham took his only son and laid him upon the altar. Why? Because God has not asked us to do anything that He hasn't done Himself 1,000 times already. God gave the greatest treasure of heaven in the form of Christ His Son. And He put Him on a cross for you and I. Not to make us feel guilty, but to reveal the greatest revelation of His love that He possibly could. And to pay the price necessary for us to be saved. Think about it. Many are still tested, as was Abraham. Who would that be? That would be the people that lived 200 years ago, right? Couldn't possibly be us. Who is it? It's us, isn't it? Many, that's you and me, are still tested, as was Abraham. They did not hear the voice of God speaking directly from the heavens, but He calls them by the teachings of His word and the events of His providence. They may be required to abandon a career that promises wealth and honor, to leave congenial and profitable associations, and separate from kindred to enter upon what appears to only be a path of self-denial, hardship, and sacrifice, which I'll add that the world would completely look down upon and scoff at. God has a work for us to do, but a life of ease and the influence of friends and kindred would hinder the development of the very traits essential for its accomplishment. He calls us away from human influences and aid, and leads us to feel the need of His help and to depend upon Him alone, that He may reveal Himself to us. That's the experience that we all must have. Does that mean that you should go tomorrow after the Sabbath and put your house up for sale and quit your job? No, it might, but I'm not saying that's what it means for you. But what it does mean, as for every one of us, is to live our lives as with no attachment to those things. Every single piece of it on the altar of God, saying, God, You use it for Your glory as You seem fit. If it's to quit this job and have another, I'll do it. If it's to quit this job and be in the mission field, I'll do it. If it's to use my influence in this job to win others to You, I'll do it. But I'm not going to seek to take pleasure for myself in these things. I'm only doing them for You. That's what it means for you and I today. Who is ready at the call of providence to renounce cherished plans and familiar associations? Who will accept new duties and enter untried fields, doing God's work with firm and willing heart for Christ's sake, counting the losses gain? Listen, you don't have to go into untried fields over in some foreign land. There are untried fields right here in Lansing. There are untried fields and areas that have not been reached right here in Lansing. There are people on your job who have not been reached, who are open to the truth If they weren't, God wouldn't put you there. Whether you work in the conference office or not. The result of Abraham's faithfulness was that the line of the Messiah was established so that all the world could be blessed. Does that make sense? Abraham went into quarantine. He experienced a life of discomfort so that the line of the Messiah could be established. Now, moving on quickly. I could say more, but we got to move. Daniel chapter 6. You all know the story, and you're familiar with it. Daniel chapter 6. One thing I love about the book of Daniel is it's so practical. It's so powerful. And the last six chapters of Daniel are prophecies about the last days, about the end of time, the time in which we now live. But the first six chapters of the book of Daniel are stories that describe scenarios God's people will find themselves in at the end of time and reveals through the life of Daniel and his friends how we should respond to those scenarios when we come to the point of finding ourselves in them. Does that make sense? And so Daniel chapter 6, you all know the story. It's one of my kids' favorite bedtime stories, my daughter for sure. She loves this story, and I'm not going to go through the whole thing, but you can read this on your own. But there is the law that's passed that no one can pray to any god except the king for 30 days. And the Bible tells us that if you were to do that, then you would be what? Thrown into the lion's den, right? So we find the law signed, the law in action, and then we find the response from Daniel. Verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. And in his upper room with his windows open towards Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before God as his custom was since early days. There are some people today who don't have a spiritual stitch in all their body, but when somebody says, hey, you can't wear a t-shirt that says Jesus on it, they're all about it. You know what I'm talking about? And they just do it out of rebellion because they don't want anybody telling them what to do. But Daniel wasn't that person. The Bible says that as his custom was, since when? Early days. He went up to his room and he prayed three times that day. Do you know why he did it? Because he'd always done it. You see? The reason he was able to stand tall before the king is because he bowed low to the God of heaven. And let me tell you, friends, the crisis that Daniel found himself in revealed his character like nothing else could. His life was on the line more than one time. And what happened? What was revealed when the crisis revealed his character? What was seen by all? Very simply, the character of Christ. That's what was seen. Why? Because he had taken the time to allow Christ to dwell in himself every single day of his life since his early days. This ought to be a message to young people today, that you don't wait till you're an adult to do this. You do it now because the crisis is going to come and whatever is in your heart is going to be revealed. What's being revealed to you and other people? Because the reality is this. If you do not bow low to the God of heaven, then you will certainly bow low to the earthly kings when the crisis is enacted. Are you with me? If you don't bow low to God now, you will bow low to the emperors of this earth when they enact these laws that we are anticipating as time draws to a close.
We will continue this sermon tomorrow by Pastor Wes Peppers, the Director of Evangelism and Personal Ministries for the Michigan Conference of Seventh-day Adventist Churches. This has been a Strong Tower Radio production.